Good evening. I want to thank the elders and the pastors, and especially God, for allowing me to have the opportunity here. And I want to thank Pastor Jamie, even though he doesn't know it. He this morning taught at the youth in Sunday school, and I was in there, and he caused me to have to go back and rewrite the entire introduction to my sermon this morning. So thank you, Pastor Jamie. That's really good. You got some good points. This evening we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. That is what was in the announcements, and I apologize for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But before we go there, I want to turn to Genesis chapter 6. And I titled this sermon, But God. And it's not just catchy because that's what the passage of today begins with. But I found that But God is one of the greatest sayings in all of Scripture. It is right up there with it is finished and he is risen. But Ephesians chapter 2 is not the first but God there was. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read through verse 5 through 8. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created on the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it says, but Noah, but... Very good point was made this morning that I never thought of, and I'll be honest with you, I've been taught wrong my entire life. Not from Grace Harvest, but just in general. Do we think that Noah was a righteous man before God called him? Absolutely not. We're told in the verses before this that every man was wicked. Everyone. Same thing we're told in Romans chapter 3. Everyone is wicked. But God showed grace upon Noah. And I want to, as we get into this sermon, I'm so glad because Pastor Mark says all the time that God has to teach it to you first. And so when I was picking what I want to choose, I was like, okay, what sin am I going to talk about? Because that's what we go to, right? What sin am I going to deal with? God, this is not a sermon about sin. This is about God's greatness and his love for us. And I am so glad, and I understand now, Pastor, why you get so excited about preaching Resurrection Sunday. And why he gets so excited, he has to turn it into four sermons. Because we might do that tonight. No, I promise we won't do that tonight. So if you would, stand with me as we read Ephesians. I gotta find my... Chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And it says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches to his of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you. God, I am the first to admit that I would not be standing here today if it was not for your love for me. And each person in here, and I pray that each person listening online would seek deep in their heart and realize, Lord, that we deserve nothing from you. But God, you called us before the foundation of the world. And Lord, for that we will glorify you. Lord, send your son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So, as we get into our message tonight, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture, okay? And yes, I'm going to ask that you turn to them, because I think it's important that we follow along. And I don't want you to take the word of a mere man standing here before you, what's read, and I want you to read it along for yourself. But if you're taking notes, I would like for you to write them down and go back and study them later, because I'm hoping, it is my hope, that God will change your heart after tonight, as he has done mine, that when I read Scripture now, it is taking on a whole new light for me. Tonight we're going to talk about three categories in which we receive blessings from God. We receive God's love. We receive adoption as God's children. And we receive his kindness. So to our first point, we receive God's love. The first of the great blessings is receiving God's love. And we cannot underestimate this benefit of this, what it seems, a simple act of God, and what it means in our lives. It is the first benefit that each and every believer receives before the foundations of the world. Let's skip back a little bit in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption. This Greek word for his choosing here, eklegome, literally means God chose you for himself. And I want to think this is so important, because the Greek word here, there is no other meaning of that. It does not mean that he looked down the corridor of time and saw who would choose him. It means God chose you for himself. When? At the foundation of the world. When was that? I don't know. It was before. Before God created this world, he loved you. He chose you for himself. And one starts to see why Genesis chapter 6 was so important. And we're going to see as we go through why it's important for us now. Because, but God shows us grace. Wicked men and women, God shows us grace. There's not a lot of wiggle room in the definition here. And we should even read this verse as, even as he chose us for himself before the foundation of the world. So why do I bring this up? Again, it means that if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, God loved you before the foundations of the world. Let's move to the next verse. It says, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons for himself, in verse 5. And we're definitely going to get to the adoption before. But you have to understand, it was done in love. God loves us. Why does God love me and not somebody else? I want to be honest with you. This is one of the biggest questions that the world has presented to the church, and the church has completely failed at answering it. I'm not talking specifically about Grace Harvest, the church, universal church as a whole. We've bumbled this. Why? Because we're so busy trying to become friends with the world that we forget who we really serve. So I want to address this. One of the number one questions or complaints unbelievers have is, how can a good and loving God send people to hell? The Christian church has bumbled this as a whole. And you see, we have let the world put us on a defensive. And by this, I mean we feel like we have to defend God. Why does God love one and not another? Brothers and sisters, this is not the question we should be asking. The question is, why does God love any of us? What did I do to deserve God's love that Hitler didn't? Not a thing. Nothing. And I confess to you now that if I didn't have the love of God in my life, I know myself well enough to know that if I would put myself in the right position, I could do the very same thing. To know that I would never seek God on my own accord. Even as a believer, let me get out of fellowship for a week. And where do I turn? Back to myself. Now, I'm not the only one here, I'm sure. If you search yourself, you're all the same. It's the love of God that holds us together. And so that brings me, if you're taking notes, my first subpoint to this. Love does not depend on me. You see, we always want to ask God why. And the real question is, why me? Brothers and sisters, the only reason I can stand here and say that I love any of you is because God loved me first. That's right. I said it. Without the love of Christ in my life, I wouldn't love any of you. I would be too busy, consumed with myself. Pastor Mark says all the time, and I can attest to this now, I love my wife now more today than I did the day I married her. And it's only been 9 years, but I can see how God has grown that love. At first, it was a very selfish love. Still is selfish, if you ask her. Don't ask her. The problem is, instead of loving God, we're far too concerned worshiping ourselves. If you would, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And I want to encourage you while we're turning here. More homework this week. Pastor Mark gave you some this morning. I would like for you to read through 1 John this week. Nothing better keeps me, it's a litmus test for me to find out whether I'm still in God's will or not. Because John is pretty blunt. You either are or you're not. There's no gray area. There's no, well, I can serve God as I'm serving myself. We can't do that. You can't serve two masters. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know that we who believe, we come to know and to believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in us. So if we say we are a Christian, then we will abide in love. You see, John doesn't give us a whole lot of wiggle room here either, does he? He says if you're a believer in Christ, you will abide in love. It's a mark of being filled with the Spirit. It's a mark of being a Christian. Do we do it perfectly? Absolutely not. But you will love. We are compelled to. And let's move forward in this passage a little bit. I'm going to come back to 17 through 19 later, but let's move forward. Let's go skip down to 20. And 21, and he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As I was studying this, I make no qualms about it. And to the leadership and everything, I really struggle with just having compassion for people. Don't laugh. I do. I'm a very cold person naturally. But man, God has given me such a love for you guys. And I go back to this and I say, am I a liar today? Am I loving the people? It's easy to love those who want to be loved, and who show you love back. Am I loving the one who will slap me in the face today? Because that's what Jesus did. Think about this. James, Jesus' own brother, did not even believe him until after Jesus' death and ascension. Can you imagine the hurt in Christ's heart, knowing that his own family, his own brothers, did not believe him? They didn't love. But it is amazing the transformation that God's love for us can cause in our life. Again, love does not depend on me. Now going back to verses 17 through 19, it says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The second sub-point here is because of Christ's love for us, we have no fear of judgment. The love of God casts out all fear of judgment. I'm going to kind of go off on a tangent here. Pastor Jamie's heard this before. The youth have heard this before. There's a song out there. It's pretty popular. It used to be like every other song on the Christian radio about a year or two ago. It's called Fear is a Liar. Everybody in here listen to Christian radio knows what I'm talking about. Okay? I love the song melodically. I like the guy's voice. But theologically, it is horrible. Why? Because fear is not a liar. Fear is a warning device that Christ gave to us. Should we have fear of touching something hot, the stove? Yes. Why? Because you get hurt. If you're an unbeliever and you're listening to me right now, you should be in great fear of judgment. Fear is not a liar. What is a liar is where we place our faith that causes our fear. Because if you are a believer and you're still fearing judgment, your faith is not in God. Your faith is still in yourself. The problem is we put our fear in men instead of God. And when I talk about fearing God, I talk about the disappointment that we can bring upon God's name, the shame that I can cause God's name, the humiliation that I can cause upon this church. That causes me fear because I don't want to do it. I don't want to disappoint God. If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 through 39. If you are a believer here, one of the greatest promises that we ever have is that God loved us. And that love for us means we can have no fear of judgment, for we can never be separated from God. Starting in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor the height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could close my Bible right there, and that would be enough for us to worship God forever. But he continues on. Scripture says that when it says do not fear, it means no matter what happens in this world, we cannot be separated from the love of God. Yet we tremble before men. I'm scared to death to go share the gospel with the man in front of me at the grocery store because he might not like me. Why is that? It's because I put fear of man above my love of God. I am so glad that God's love is steadfast for us. And I'm glad that God's love for us doesn't end. And that leads me to the third subpoint. God's love for us is eternal. Let's go back to our passage today, Ephesians chapter 2. I told you we're going to be jumping around a lot. In verse 4 and 5, and it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. It is eternal. And I hope that now when we read this, it starts to take on more significance to you. I hope that you're starting to see the love of God in a different way. I'm hoping that you start to see that God loves you, Christian. The great love, we have only touched the tip of the depth of God, and we can already proclaim that where would we be without God's love? You know, the first part of verse 5 tells us that God's love is from before we were saved, which confirms chapter 1, verse 4 that we read earlier. God loved us before the foundations of the world. I don't know if you understand the significance of that. It means before God created, knowing that all of this chaos, all of this sin, all the rebellion against Him would happen, God loved you, and He chose you for Himself. God's love is eternal. You see, we have a hard time understanding that because our minds have to work inside of time. And God does not. It is the same concept that when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That blows my mind. Before Abraham was, I am. Before the foundations of the world, I loved you. The greatness of God is unfathomable. And my final subpoint here, God's love for us is steadfast. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to watch those funny fail videos, you know, on YouTube and Facebook and stuff. And sometimes me and my wife will just, you know, before we go to bed, we'll just like lay there and watch like 5 minutes of them. Well, as I was preparing for the sermon, I just one came to my mind. I was like, I can use that. So I was watching these fail videos, like these big waves that come up and just wipe people out, right? Okay, so I don't know where this was, but there's a video and there's this rock ledge. And I guess when the surf gets up, the waves come crashing over the rock. Well, there's this metal handrail that goes down the rock. So in normal times, people can get down there. Well, it's anchored into the rock. Well, in this video, these three young men, they go over and they're trying to hold on to the handrail, right? And this big wave comes, crashes over them. Wave just recedes, and guess what? None of them men are there. I don't know what happened to them. Well, apparently it's a thing, because in the next video, there's three more men doing it. Well, the big wave comes crashing over. This time when the wave recedes, there's one still just barely hanging on, right? And so what does he do? He jumps up and he goes, yeah! And about the time he gets his hands up, another wave goes, and wipes him out. But I was thinking about that. That handrail is like God's love in my life. It is steadfast. It is anchored. Tonight we sang the song, My Sure and Steady Anchor. I love that song because it is a reminder that no matter what happens in life, all those things that Paul talked about can never separate us from God because God is steadfast. He is our anchor. And I'm so much like, most of the time, like the first guys, right? I'm trying to hold on. And boom, and I'm nowhere to be seen when the wave clears. Sometimes I'm like the second one. I make it through the first wave, but what do? Immediately, I jump up in my pride and I say, "Yeah, look at me." And then God's like, "Nope." But what never moved? The handrail never moved, not once. God in our life never moves. God's promises to us, His gifts to us, never move. God is steadfast. I give this illustration because, you know, at the end of the day, when wave after wave after wave or age after age after age comes and goes, that handrail and the steadfast love of God never moved. It is from before. Think about that. When God said, this land is corrupt, the people are corrupt, and there's wickedness in their hearts continually, but I'm going to pick Noah out. God loved you. When I study Scripture now, I can't help but going back to that. I can't help but going back to the immeasurable riches that God has blessed for me with. And then I just kick myself, because how many times have I said, I don't have time for God? I got plenty of time for everything else. I didn't have time to study Scripture. I didn't have time to pray. God's love for me has never moved. My love for Him has moved quite a bit. And I'm thankful to Him that because of His love for me, I can love it all. You see, God's love for me, it does not move or falter. Let's go to the Psalms, if you would. Psalms 36. I apologize if it takes me a while. I told Pastor Jamie he's going to have to put more ribbons in my Bible if I keep going through some of these passages of Scripture. Psalms 36, verses 5 through 12. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. The man and beast you save, O Lord, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light we do see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Do not let the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. The steadfast love of God is great, but I don't want you to miss verse 11. I think this should be a part of every one of our prayers. I've made it part of my daily prayer. Lord, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me. Let me never let go of that handrail again, that I would be wiped out by the wave. Let me hold on to your steadfast love. So in closing of point one, what does God's love look like? If you've been in the discipleship that Pastor Mark has been going through with both the ladies and the men, this would be nothing new to you. But you cannot not read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Because you want to know what love looks like? Let's let God define it for us. Problem is, we so often want to turn to the world and see what the world says love is. The world's love looks nothing like this. Starting in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let me read it like this. Verse 7. God's love for you bears all things. God's love for you believes all things. God's love for you hopes all things. And God's love for you endures all things. You know what those all things are? It's me. When I'm arrogant, when I'm rude, God's love endures for me. And I'm so thankful for that. Brothers and sisters, we're only a third of the way through, and we can already see how great God's immeasurable gifts are for us. Point number two, but God has made us alive with Christ. He has adopted us as His children. You know, when we look at verse 5, let me get back to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The Greek here means to be made alive together with. Okay? It's not just making us alive. He is making us alive together with who? With Christ. This means that through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons, one God, made us as believers with Christ's work. It sounds complicated, and it is. In many ways, it's even beyond our understanding, but God has given us minds to understand and the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the deep things of God, given by divine revelation in Scripture. So if we are together with Christ, what benefits does that bring? Since we're looking at how much God blesses us tonight, I want to give you three ways for you to contemplate being together with Christ. First, you are alive with Christ. No longer are you dead in your trespasses. No longer are you a slave to sin, separate from the love of God. If you would, turn me back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 15. First, before we get here, I want to say this. The only reason you're alive with Christ is because Christ is alive himself. Can't underestimate that, and we're going to see that. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found... Let me stop right there for a second. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is not alive, what are you doing here? What am I doing up here? What is Pastor Mark doing? He's wasting his time every Sunday. You guys are giving tithes to the church for no reason if Christ is not alive. And I'm preaching to the choir in here because there's not one of you in here that wouldn't stand up and call me a heretic and throw me out of here if I actually said that. And I love that about you. It gets even worse. If Christ... We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified God raised from the dead. Not only would we just not be true, but guess what? We're going to be lying about God. We are truly the heretic, if that's the truth. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. Everything that I have talked about so far tonight, if Christ is not alive, we're not alive in Christ either. He doesn't love us. And we are to be most pitied. But the amazing thing is, He is alive. We have attested to that. The Holy Spirit inside of you attests to that. There is not a true believer in the world that can go out here and deny Christ. Can't do it. I may not live a Christian life all the time, but God, the Holy Spirit in me, will never let me deny Christ. Brothers and sisters, because Christ is alive, you are alive also. No longer are you dead in your trespasses. That alone is an awesome gift when we look at being together with Christ, that we are alive. But next, not only are we alive, He adopts us into His family. Point two, you are a child of God. And I'll be honest with you, this is has been one of the hardest concepts for me to wrap my mind around when I was studying for this. Because how can I be a child of God? What does that look like for me? Well, let me tell you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And there goes the rest of my paper out of my Bible. Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 23 through 39. It says, Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. For instance, we are heirs according to promise. What promise? It's the promises of God. The promises that God would come, send His Son to die on a cross for us, rise again, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Well, what does that mean? I'll be honest with you, I still just had such a hard time wrapping my mind around it. Well, the first thing is, point number one, adoption into the family of God means we are placed in a family not naturally ours. If you would, turn with me back to Romans 8. In verse 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in the order that we may also be glorified with Him. Benefit number two of being adopted is we have complete freedom from our previous relationships. What does that mean? It means that we are no longer slaves to sin. Because that was our previous relationship. We are no longer, we have complete freedom from that. Now, I want to make a point here as I say this. You see, this is where the disconnect was in my mind. It was not that we are heirs with Christ in the sense that we are the same as Christ. I want to make that very clear. It is that I share in the same inheritance as Christ. And what is that? We get God. We get to be in His presence, in His kingdom. We get to share in His glory. We will get to bow and worship Him forever. We get to share in His kingdom. We get the kingdom of God. Now, I do want to make it clear again, we are not the same as Christ, but we will share in the glory and all the benefits of Christ. Two more benefits of being adopted. Adoption is only possible by an act of the one doing the adoption. It goes back to what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, that God chose us for Himself. If I want to be adopted into the Hayes family, I can't just go down to the courthouse and sign papers and show up at their house and say, hey, I'm your son. No. What happens? They have to do it, right? It's the same with God. He adopted us. Number four, adoptions means we have full rights to the family of God. What does that mean for us? What does it mean here on earth? How can we take hold of this today? Well, let me ask you something. Did you pray to God when you woke up this morning? We have full access to God. Brings me to my third point on this, that the veil is torn. So when we're looking at being a child of God in the context, how does it benefit me today? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. It starts off with what? Our Father. Catch those two words. Jesus just said, Our Father. The magnitude of those two words and the theological implications of those are huge. I've heard entire sermons preached on just those two words. Jesus said, Our Father. And now this was well before his death. But it is a precursor to God's faithfulness and the promise of his work of Christ being finished. Now if you would, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, on the cross, and he says, Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And then if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We see the significance of this. In verse 19 through 22, we read, Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience of our bodies washed pure with water. The veil has been torn in two. What was the purpose of the veil? It was to keep the Israelites from being destroyed by the glory of God. Let's face it. It was the separation God had to place there because the Israelites were not holy and couldn't come into his presence. Even God, when he showed his presence to Moses, had to turn him to the side to keep him from being undone. Think about that. That barrier is removed for us. Pastor Mark was talking to the deacons about prayer on Sunday morning. We have such a great God that we can come before him and talk with him. We now call him Abba, Daddy. We can run and play as children amongst the fold of his robe. We have complete access to God. Yet we don't take advantage of it. The veil is torn. God made us together with Christ, and because of that we are called his children. The veil has been torn between us and God, and now we can come into his presence and have no fear of judgment, because Christ is sitting at his right side and he is saying, Zach Turner is mine. Father, you gave him to me. Look here, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a child of mine. If that doesn't get you going when you study Scripture, it comes alive. When you know that you can only study Scripture, you can only read Scripture and understand it because the Holy Spirit inside of you is allowing you to. There's a reason why the world doesn't understand it. Point three. We get his kindness. In verse 7, it says, So that in the coming ages he might show us immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There is not one believer in here that has been a believer for many years that cannot say that their cup does not overflow. Find me one. In the middle of trials and tribulation and cancer and death and all those things that Paul listed out, we can still say, hallelujah, my cup overflows with God's kindness. Amen. This is the outpouring of His love on His children here on earth. We not only can look toward heaven and glory and what God has done, but we can see it right here today. I can see the love being poured out amongst my fellow brothers and sisters. I see the smile on the faces as they walk through the new family center. I see the smiles and excitement on the youth now that they have a room they can call their own. God's kindness is upon us. God has poured His kindness on us. There is never a moment in time when we cannot look to ourselves, look at ourselves and not see God's kindness. I caution you, Christian, that when we complain, what we are really saying is that my needs are more important than God's. And that God's kindness is no longer important to me. So let me give you some verses to jot down, if you don't have enough already. To go back this week, study and meditate upon. Give praises to God. And I want you to remember that this is the purpose of this sermon, is we can go back to God tonight and praise His holy name. Because He is worthy for what He's done. And we've only touched the tip of the iceberg. We've only touched the big overall categories. Each person in here can give testimony to what God's kindness, love, and His steadfastness has done in their life. Going back to Psalms 36, verse 7, how precious is your steadfast love. The King James says, your loving kindness, O God. The children of mankind can take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 19, verse 76 says, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Go to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by the grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. God, I thank You. Lord, Your riches are immeasurable. God, You are an amazing God who gives us more than we would ever deserve. I thank You for choosing us. I thank You for being faithful to Yourself as well as to ourselves. I thank You for being steadfast. Lord, we thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. And Lord, we cannot wait until the day that we can stand before You in glory as heirs with Christ and worship You forever. God, it is in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.